بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. غفر الله لنا ولشيخنا وللحاضرين والمسلمين. يقول الإمام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمه الله تعالى في كتاب التوحيد: باب ما جاء في الرقى والتماهي. وفي الصحيح عن أبي بشير الأنصاري رضي الله تعالى عنه أنه كان مع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم في بعض أسفاره، فأرسل رسولا ألا يبقين في رقبة بعير قلادة من وطر أو قلادة إلا قطعت. وعن ابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه قال: سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول: إن الرقى والتمائم والتولة شرك. رواه أحمد وأبو داود. وعن عبد الله بن رقيم مرفوعا: من تعلق شيئا وكل إليه. رواه أحمد والترمذي. التمائم شيء يعلق على الأولاد من العين، لكن إذا كان المعلق من القرآن فرخص فيه بعض السلف، وبعضهم لم يرخص فيه، ويجعله من المنهي عنه منهم ابن مسعود رضي الله تعالى عنه. والرقى هي التي تسمى العزائم، وخص منها الدليل ما خلا من الشرك، فقد رخص فيه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من العين والحمى. التولة هي شيء يصنعونه يزعمون أنه يحبب المرأة إلى زوجها والرجل إلى امرأته. وروى الإمام أحمد عن رويفع رضي الله عنه قال لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم: يا رويفع، لعل الحياة ستطول بك، فأخبر الناس أن من عقد لحيته أو تقلد وطرا أو استنجى برجيء دابة أو عظم فإن محمدا بريء منه. وعن سعيد بن جبير رحمه الله تعالى قال: من قطع تميمة من إنسان كان كعدل رقبة. رواه وكيع. وله عن إبراهيم رحمه الله تعالى: كانوا يقرؤون التمائم كلها من القرآن وغير القرآن.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه، وبعد. هذا الباب الذي عقده شيخ الإسلام محمد بن عبد الوهاب رحمة الله عليه في كتابه المسمى بكتاب التوحيد، ومقصود كلمة كتاب التوحيد أي كتاب بيان إفراد الله بالعبادة لا من أحد، ذكر حديث أبي بشير الأنصاري رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال: لا يبقين في رقبة بعير قلادة من وتر أو قلادة إلا قطعت. كان العرب لجهلهم في النفع والضر من المخلوقين كانوا يعلقون برقاب الإبل قلائد يرون أنها ترد العين، الإصابة بالعين من أوتار أو من سيور وغير ذلك، إذا ربطت في عنق البعير والإبل كانت أنفس أموال العرب عندهم لأنهم رعاة في الغالب. فبين النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن على كل من رعى قلادة علقت في رقبة بعير من أجل دفع العين عنها أو من أجل طرد الجن عن إصابة هذه الدابة أمرهم أن تقطع. وابن مسعود رضي الله عنه يروي عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال: إن الرقى والتمائم والتولة شرك. يعني ليست كل الرقى. النبي سأله الناس وقالوا: كانت رقى، الرقية هي نوع من الأدعية تعويذ كنا نفعلها في الجاهلية، فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام: لا بأس بالرقى ما لم تكن شركا. في رقى يتوسل الناس بالشياطين، يطلبون أن الشياطين تمنع عنهم شر شياطين أخر. فقال النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام: لا بأس بالرقى إلا إذا كانت شركا، يعني إذا كانت الرقى أدعية، دعاء يرفع لله جل وعلا، يسأل الله في هذه الأدعية بأن يقي الداعي أو المرقي الذي تعمل له الرقية، أن يقيه الله جل وعلا الشر من الشرور، فلا بأس. وأما ما كان من الشركيات فمحرم. والتمائم التي كانت أيضا تعلق على الفتيان الصغار، الصغير ما يستطيع في رأي الجهال أنه يدفع عن نفسه شرا أو يجلب له غيرا خيرا. فكان العرب لبعدهم عن أخبار الرسالات السماوية يجهلون أشياء كثيرة في جزيرتهم، فكانوا يعلقون التمائم على الأطفال. ذلك يقول الشاعر هم في أعماله التي يتردد يقول: فألهيتها عن ذي تمائم محولي، يعني عن طفل ولد صغير ابن سنة عليه التمائم. والثاني يقول: بلاد بها حل الشباب تمائمي. إذا كبر تصرف ألغوا التمائم التي يتقلدها الفتيان الصغار. فالنبي يبين قال إن قال الرقى الذي فيها شرك والتمائم والتولة، وبين المؤلف رحمة الله عليه التولة فيما سيأتي أنها من الشرك. وعبد الله بن عكيم يقول: من تعلق أن النبي قال: من تعلق شيئا وكل إليه، يعني أن الإنسان إذا أنزل حاجته في شفاء مرضه أو في حضور الغائب عنه الذي فقده ولا يدري أين ذهب، إذا علق رجاءه بشيطان وأمثاله، أو صنم مصنوع من حجر أو خشب أو غير ذلك، لأن الأصنام كما قال نوح عليه السلام عن قومه أنهم قالوا: ولا تذرن ودا ولا سواع ولا يغوث ويعوق ونسرا، آلهة كانوا هم يصنعونها ويتعبدون لها، والشيطان يحسنها لهم. فالنبي يقول: من تعلق شيئا وكذلك، ليس معنى أن هذا الشيء الذي تعلق يقوم بقضاء الحاجات، وإنما يتركه الله جل وعلا وما تعلق. وإذا تعلق شيئا من الغائبين من جن أو ميت كالذين يستغيثون بالأموات في قبورهم، وهذا كثير في بلاد المسلمين، فهذه الأعمال كلها من الشرك. ومعنى وكل إليه يعني يتركه الله جل وعلا، نسوا الله فنسيهم، ليس معنى نسيهم لا يعلم عنهم، لا، تركهم وما تعلقوا به. ثم الشيخ رحمة الله عليه شرح هذه المسائل، قال: التمائم شيء يعلق على الأولاد يتقون به العين، يعني يجعلونه حائلا بين إصابة الطفل بالعين، وكذلك يعلقونه على الدواب الغالي عليهم، يعلق يتقون به العين. وذكر الشيخ أن المسألة فيها خلاف، لكن الصحيح أنه لا يجوز تعليق شيء لا من القرآن ولا من غيره، لا يجعل شيء يكتب في كتاب ويعلق في رقبة الإنسان أو في رقبة البعير، هذا هو القول الراجح، لأن النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لم يأذن بشيء من ذلك. وأما الرقية التي هي دعاء واستغاثة بالله جل وعلا لا بشيء من المخلوقين هذه لا إشكال فيها. فالشيخ ذكر أن إذا كان المعلق من القرآن رخص فيه بعض أهل العلم، لكن الصحيح أن الترخيص ليس في محله، أن الترخيص ليس في محله، فإنه لا يجوز أن يعلق إنسان في رقبته شيئا يتقي به عينا أو يتقي به مرضا. وقد مر الكلام الذكر الذي ربط في يده خيطا فقال له الصحابي ما هذا؟ قال من الواهنة، قال إنه لا يزيدك إلا وهنة. إنسان لا يتعالج بدواء مجهول أثره، المجهول أثره لا تأثير له. الرقى هي التي تسمى العزائم، هذه كلمة العزائم هذه كانت شائعة في نجد وفي غيرها، يكتبون كتابة على ورق أو في أواني مع بشيء مما يذوب مع الماء، يكتبون فيها أدعية من القرآن الكريم أو مما صح من سنة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم، ثم يذاب هذا الشيء الذي في هذا الإناء كطبق فيؤكل به أو إناء مما يشربه، ثم يغسل بالماء فيصب ثم يتداوى به المريض. هذه العزائم إذا كانت من القرآن لا شك فيها فالأصل فيها الإباحة، إلا أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم لم يفعل شيئا من ذلك بحيث يشرب الناس من هذا الذي يغسل. الرقى التي عرفت في عهد النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هي دعاء يقوله الداعي وهو يدعو للمريض بالشفاء، والنبي عليه الصلاة والسلام يقول من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو مردود، يعني رد عليه لا ينفع. شيخ عبد الله قال الرقى هي التي تسمى بالعزائم وهي التي أشرت لك هي كانت سارية في نجد ولا تزال لها بقايا، وهي تدخل في باب أعرضوا علي رقاكم لا بأس بالرقى ما لم تكن شركة، لكن بهذا الأسلوب الذي ما فعلها، يعني ما صار يترك الناس يكتبون، وكانت أكثر الكتابات تكتب بنوع من الزعفران وشيء آخر ثم يغسل بالماء هذا الإناء ويشرب المريض منه. أنفع من هذا أن يعالج قراءة من الراقي تلقى القراءة على المرقي. التولة هنا هي نوع من السحر، يزعمون أنها إذا استعملت تجعل الرجل يحب زوجته إذا عملت للرجل، وإذا عملت للمرأة يزعمون أنها تجعل المرأة تحب زوجها. هذه في الحقيقة من السحر، يستعان بالشياطين حتى تؤثر على من عملت لأجله، والنبي أخبر أن الشيطان يجري من ابن آدم مجرى الدم، فلا شك في تحريمها. ثم ذكر حديث رويفع رضي الله عنه أن النبي قال له يا رويفع، وقد طالت حياة رويفع رضي الله عنه، عاش بعد النبي مدة طويلة، قال له يا رويفع لعل الحياة تطول بك فأخبر الناس أن من عقد لحيته أو تقلد وترا فإن محمدا يعني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بريء منه، يعقد لحيته يرى أنه إذا عقدها ما يمشي الشيطان معها يفسد عليه حياته، يعني ما هي إلا أمور شركية. وكذلك إذا تقلد، وقد مر التقلد في أول هذا ذا. من استنجى برجيع دابة أو عظام، الاستنجاء الإنسان إذا قضى حاجته من بول أو غائط ويخرج من البطن. هل استجمار الذي يمسح موضع خروج البراز؟ النبي ذكر على الاستجمار، قال من استجمر فليوتر، إذا لم يكن يغسل دبره بالماء فليدلكه بحجر يزيل ما ظهر على مخرج الغائط من الغائط. النبي قال الذي يستجمر برجيع داب، يعني بروث، روث البعير أو روث البقرة الصلب، من استنجى برجيع دابة أو عظم فإن محمدا بريء منه. النبي أخبر صلى الله عليه وسلم أن هذا العظم الذي يأكل الناس ما عليه من اللحم يعود عليه بإذن الله وبقدرته ما يتغذى به الجن الذين يعيشون مع الناس في منازلهم. وما يتعلق بروث الدواب، ذكر أنه على كل دواب الجن. فالنبي صلوات الله وسلامه عليه جاء بما يحقق للبشرية السعادة بإذن الله جل وعلا. فالنبي أخبر أن الذي يتجرع ويستنجي يستجمل يزيل النجاسة التي تكون من بقايا ما خرج منه يزيلها بروث دابة أو بعظم أن محمدا بريء منه. وحديث سعيد بن جبير، سعيد بن جبير هذا من كبار التابعين ومن الذين رووا عن ابن عباس علما عظيما. يقول الإمام أحمد بن حنبل أن الحجاج قتل سعيد بن جبير، فإنه يوم قتله كان الناس في أمس الحاجة إلى العلم الذي عند سعيد بن جبير، لأن سعيد بن جبير عرض المصحف على ابن عباس ففسر له القرآن كله وروى علم ابن عباس رضي الله عنه. يقول سعيد بن جبير: من قطع تميمة من إنسان كان كعدل رقبة، يعني كان له من الأجر عند الله كأجر من أعتق مملوكا من البشر، اشتراه أعتقه أو كان ملكا له فأعتقه لوجه الله. والنبي أخبر أن من أعتق رقبة من الرق يبتغي بذلك وجه الله أعتق الله بكل عظم من تلك الرقبة كل عظم من المعتق من النار. ويقول عن إبراهيم وهو أحد التابعين بن يزيد ممن أدرك الصحابة، يقول عن إبراهيم: كانوا يكرهون التمائم كلها من القرآن وغيره. هذا هو الصحيح، فيسمونها العوام حرز، عوام عندنا في المملكة الذين يعلقون هذه الأشياء يسمونها حرز، يعني كأنها تحرس الإنسان وتحرزه. والحرز هو الموضع الذي يوضع فيه الشيء الثمين حتى لا يسطو عليه لص وغير ذلك، فكأن هذه المعلقات تحرز الإنسان أن يصيبه شر. وهذا من الجهل الذي يحفظ ابن آدم عن الشرور هو الله جل وعلا. هذا مجمل ما يتعلق بمتن هذا الباب. أكمل ما يتعلق بالمسائل، يقول فيه مسائل: الأول تفسير الرقى والتمام، يعني الرقى هي التي مر علينا الكلام فيها، الرقى التي قال عنها رسول الله: لا بأس بالرقى ما لم تكن شركا. ومر على أسماعنا قبل هذه المرة قصة بسعيد الخدري ومن معه حينما لدغت السيدة القبيلة التي مروا بها عقرب أو أفعى، وتعذر عليهم شفاء سيدهم، فرجعوا إلى رهط من أصحاب الرهط هم العشرة فما حولهم يبون هل فيهم راقي، قالوا: ما فينا، وسبق أن أشرت إلى ذلك. قال أبو سعيد: أنا أرقي، لكنكم ما ضيقتمون، ما أعددتم لنا قرى يعني طعام، كعادة العرب أن من مر بهم في منازلهم لا زاد معه يطعمونه لا أعطيه إلا بأجرة، فرقي لهم هذا المريض بفاتحة الكتاب القرآن 7 مرات يقرأها كل مرة على اللذيذ المقروص، وفي آخر السابعة قام الرجل كأنه لم يصب بشيء. هذه الرقى التي تعلق، والتوالة التي يزعمون أنها تحبب الرجل للمرأة والمرأة للرجل، وهي من الشر. وذكر في المسألة الثالثة أن هذه الثلاث الرقى والتمائم والتولة أنها من الشرك. الشرك إذا اعتقد أنها تنفع بدون شيء هي التي تؤثر، فهذا من الشرك الأكبر الذي لا يغفر إلا إن تاب منه. وإن زعم أنها أسباب فقط من الله فهو أيضا طريق من الشرك الأكبر. والرقية بالكلام الحق من العين والحمى ليس من ذلك. الرقية مرة في حديث سعيد بن جبير في أول الكتاب، الرجل الذي لما قال سعيد بن جبير أيكم رأى الكوكب الذي انقض البارحة نجم انقض صار له بانقضاضه كأن شعلة وجدت، قال رجل أنا، ثم خاف أن يظنوا به أنه كان يتعبد، قال ما إني لم أكن في صلاة ولكني لدغت فارتقيت. فسأل ابن عباس سعيد بن جبير ما اللي حملك هذا؟ قال حديث حدثناه الشعبي، والشعبي من التابعين. قال حدثنا عن بريدة بن حصيب، وبريدة بن حصيب من الصحابة رضي الله عنه، أنه لا رقية إلا من عين أو حمى. العين هي الإصابة بالعين، أن ينظر الإنسان إلى إنسان في صحة أو إلى نعمة لإنسان أو حديقة مثمرة لإنسان ينظر إليها نظر وفيها حسد، فبإذن الله يصاب هذا الشخص هذه العين. والحمى التي هي لدغة من عقرب أو أفعى أو سم أبرص وأمثال ذلك من العين والحمى. فالرقية التي تكون بالقرآن والأدعية النبوية ليست من الشرك. المسألة الخامسة أن التميمة إذا كانت من القرآن هي التي تعلق، وقد مر أن الصحيح عدم جاء أن الصحيح عدم جواز تعليق شيء من التمائم لا من القرآن ولا من غيره، لأن الأصل في مثل هذه الأمور أن يأتي نص من الشارع إما من القرآن أو من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على الجواز، وما لم يأتي شيء منه ففي هذه العلاجات التي ما يرى أثرها لا تصح. المسألة السادسة تعليق الأوثار على الدواب من العين، وقالت مرة الإشارة إليه، كانت الإبل النفيسة الغالية معروف أن بعض البهيمة الآن بعضها أجمل من بعض وأنفع وأغلى ثمن، تعلق في رقابها هذه الأوثار، يزعمون أن العين ما تصيبها. من تعلق هذا فلا شك أن هذا من الشرك. والسابعة كذلك الوعيد الشديد على من تعلق وترا. ثمن الثواب الذي ينكر المنكر الذي يقطع التميمة من إنسان أو بهيمة الأنعام. أن كلام إبراهيم النخعي لا يخالف ما سبق، لأن من تعلق شيء من هذه الأمور صار متروكا له، ومن ترك لشيء من هذه الأمور فقد أفلس على المتروك، معناه أنه لا يحصل على خير. فالمسلم ينبغي له أن يكون حذرا من هذه الأمور. الصحيح أن الشافي هو الله جل وعلا، والأدوية عموما لا تشفي المريض فيها، لكنها أسباب إذا كان الله قدر أنها أسباب تنفع نفعت وإذا قدر أنها لا تنفع لا تنفع. وكونه قدر قد الطبيب قد يكتب علاجا صفته كذا لكذا، قد يزيد الصيد اللي أكثر من اللازم فيضر، قد ينقص فلا تنفع، فالنفع كله بيد الله جل وعلا. نعم.
The chapter that we will be doing this evening is the chapter of that which has come is pertaining to talismans and amulets. And the author mentioned that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, the Sheikh mentioned that Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned this in the book of Tawheed to clarify that this chapter also deals with singling out Allah alone Azza wa Jal in all forms of worship. The author rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned the hadith of Abi Bashir al-Ansari radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent a messenger and ordered that any charms or amulets be removed from the necks of the animals. And the Shaykh mentioned hafizahullah ta'ala that the Arab, this was done because the Arab during their days of ignorance, they felt that they had to do such a thing, that they had to tie these types of charms and amulets around the necks of their animals so that they would not be harmed by the evil eye, so that the animals would not be harmed by the evil eye, or that they would not be harmed by any type of physical harm, such as if you have, the suyul, which is the heavy rain, so it pushes away, it wipes away the property, so that the animals wouldn't be harmed by this sort of physical harm. So because of that, you find the Arab, they were tying these charms and amulets around the necks of their animals to protect them from any type of harm. And the Arab, during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the camel was considered from the most precious of possessions, because most of them used to, they were farmers and they used to take care of the camels. So in this hadith, we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordering the companions to remove these things which were believed by the Arab to prevent harm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ordered them to remove them. And then you also have the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, verily, ruqa and tama'im wa tiwala, these are all forms of shirk. The Shaykh commented hafizahullah ta'ala by saying, ruqa, it's not all forms of ruqa, which is reciting, to remove, reciting over someone or reciting over yourself to remove harm. All forms of ruqa are not considered from shirk. He mentioned that the companions used to recite certain things in Jahiliyyah. They used to recite certain invocations in Jahiliyyah. And they approached the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and they inquired about these types of supplications. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there's no problem in doing so as long as it does not contain shirk, as long as it does not contain polytheism. And ruqa, yani the ruqa that does contain shirk, is that which the person calls on the jinn. Is that which the person calls on the jinn, or the person calls on the shayateen to protect from other shayateen. So the one that which is forbidden is that when an individual makes supplication, or an individual makes incantations, and they call on shayateen to protect them from other shayateen. And this is forbidden. This is considered from shirk. So in this, we understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has clarified which forms of ruqa or ruqya are permissible. If it's, the Shaykh mentioned hafizahullah ta'ala, if it contains verses from the Quran, and the person is calling on Allah and supplicating to Allah Azza wa Jal, then this is okay. But if it contains shirkiyat, meaning they're calling on other than Allah Azza wa Jal, they're calling on the shayateen, or they're calling on the people of the grave and the likes of that, then this is forbidden. At-tamahim, which are amulets, And these were, Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab explained, rahimahullah ta'ala, these were things that the people used to attach to their children. And the people of Jahiliyyah, they felt that the child himself cannot do anything to prevent harm or bring about good. The child himself cannot do anything to prevent harm or bring about good. So because of that, they used to attach these type of amulets to the necks of their children. And the Arab, they used to do so because they did not have any, the Arab in Jazirat al-Arab in the Arabian Peninsula, they used to be very far away from any types of revelations that were revealed even before the times of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they used to do this type of thing. They used to attach, they used to tie the amulets to their children to protect them. And this was witnessed in the poetry of the Arab. And the Shaykh mentioned two different lines of poetry, and this was done during the early days where they mentioned about how they used to attach these amulets around the necks of their children or the youth. And he mentioned that if the child grew older, they would remove it, because now they felt that the child now, he can call, he can supplicate and he can commit shirk and he can protect himself. So the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, clarified that all of these things are shirk, whether they are the charms, or whether they are the talismans, or whether they are the amulets, they are all forms of shirk. And he also mentioned the hadith of Abdullah, the companion of Abdullah bin Ukaym radiallahu ta'ala anhu, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned, whoever attaches something from these things that we've mentioned previously, then he would be left to that thing which he has attached. Then he would be left to that thing which he has attached. And the Shaykh clarified Habibullah ta'ala by mentioning, if a person attaches being cured from an illness, or if a person attaches, or if a person seeks that someone who is lost becomes found, and they do it in a way which is considered shirk, meaning they call him the shayateen, or they call him the jinn and the likes of that, then Allah would lead them to that which they called on. Allah Azzawajal would lead them to that which they called on. So if a person seeks a cure from other than Allah, Allah would lead him to that which he sought the cure from. And if a person seeks that someone who is lost is found to other than Allah, Allah would lead that person to that which they have committed shirk with in regards. And the Shaykh mentioned that does not mean, yani, to say that Allah would lead him to that thing which he has sought the cure or he has sought the protection. To say that Allah would lead him to that thing does not mean that that thing would fulfill his needs. Does not mean that that thing would fulfill his needs. But what it means is Allah would lead him to it. Like the people that worship the graves and the people that worship the dead and the likes of that. And the Shaykh mentioned that this is something common in the land of the Muslims. This has become something common in the land of the Muslims. And these actions are considered from shirk. And an example of this is the statement of Allah Ta'ala where he says, نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَنَسِيَهُمْ. They forgot about Allah, so Allah left them. Not that Allah has actually forgot them, but Allah Azza wa Jal left them and He abandoned them, tabarakah ta'ala. Then he also continued to mention the tama'im, which are the amulets. And he mentioned that, once again, that these were the things that they used to tie, or they used to attach to the arms of the children or to the necks of the children. And they used to also do it to the necks of their animals. And this is, there's no doubt that this is considered from shirk. And there's no doubt that the protection is sought from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and it's not sought from anyone other than Allah. And Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, pertaining to the affair of writing the Quran, like the charms, writing the Quran on small pieces of paper and attaching them, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul, or attaching them to your child or to the animal, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentioned that there was some ikhtilaf, there was some difference of opinion amongst the Salaf, rahimahullah ta'ala, but the most correct opinion is that it is not allowed. It is not allowed for a person to attach a charm or the likes to a child or to an animal or even to themselves. and to believe that this would be a means of protecting the individual, this is not allowed. And the reason why it's not allowed, because it wasn't done by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was not done by our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's not permissible for a person to do so, thinking that this can bring about some form of protection. And then he went on to mention that this was also the end. Another proof for that was that there were some companions who saw individuals that had these type of bands, these type of strings and the likes, and they said, "What is this?" And their companion saw an individual that had this around his arm, and he said, "What is this?" And he said, "It brings, it, you know, it helps me, it protects me." He said, "It's only going to make your situation worse. It would only make your situation worse." So an individual is not allowed to use as a cure anything which he is uncertain of. Anything which he is uncertain of. Then the issue of the aza'im, and this was the same name as ruqa, which is that which is done in terms of recitation. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, this was something which was known. This was something which was known in the Arabian Peninsula and in the area of Najd. And what it was that they used to write certain things on pieces of paper, and they would dip it inside of water, and they would wash certain things with it, and the person would drink it, and the likes. And this type of thing, many of the ulama mentioned that it is permissible. Many of the people of knowledge, they mentioned that it was permissible, specifically if it has Quran written on it, or if it has supplications written on it, and the likes of that. But the Shaykh mentioned that what is better is that a person leaves it. What is better is that a person leaves it. Why? Because once again, it was something that was not acted upon by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not used to write the verses of the Quran and dip them into the water and the likes of that. So that which is better is that a person, they do the ruqya, that a person, they recite the verses of the Quran, they recite the different supplications, and they seek the cure. Because indeed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad." Whoever does an action which is not in accordance with our affair, it is rejected. So the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the person who does an action which is not in accordance to his affair, it is rejected, means that the person should not do that sort of thing. And na'am. And the Shaykh mentioned that there's no doubt that that which is the strongest means of cure is that the person they recite, the individual they recite, and they seek the cure for the individual that they're reciting over. And then at-tiwala, the last thing, which was, it's actually a form of magic. Tiwala is actually a form of magic, and what is claimed is that when it is performed over a man, it makes the man, or it brings about love within the man for his wife. And if it's performed for a woman, it brings about love within the woman for her husband. And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that the reality of this tiwala is that it is from magic. Is that it is from magic. Because the reality of the affair is that the individual is seeking assistance from the shayateen. Is that the individual is seeking assistance from the shayateen, and they're seeking that this shaytan can help them love their husband, or they can help the husband love them, and the likes. And there's no doubt that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, yani, to show you how it in fact has an effect, is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily the shayateen, they run through the veins of the human like the running of the blood. They run through the veins of the human like the running of the blood." So with that being the case, yani, the person that uses the tiwala, he is in fact using seeking assistance from the shayateen. So it is without a doubt something not permissible. And then the author mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, the hadith of Ruwayfi', and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "O Ruwayfi', it's possible that your life would be elongated. So inform the people that whoever ties, whoever puts his beard in a knot, and whoever ties a charm around the neck of an animal, and whoever cleans himself with the defecation of of an animal or the bones of an animal, then verily Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is free from him. The Shaykh mentioned, hafizullah ta'ala, that this companion, Ruwayfi', in fact, he had a long life. In fact, he lived a long life. After the death of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he lived a long life. And this was done, this statement, the tying knots in your beard, it was done once again by the Arab, because they felt if they did so, that the shaitan would not be able to move around freely. They felt that the shaitan would not be able to move around freely and thereby affect them. And the same with the charms. They felt that this was something that would prevent the shayateen from affecting the individual. And there's no doubt that all of these affairs, all of these things were mentioned, were forms of shirk. The Shaykh mentioned al-istinja, which is cleaning yourself. If a person, goes to the bathroom and they defecate or they urinate, yani there's a means of purifying, there's a means of cleaning yourself. And if the individual does not have water, then they can do so with rocks, they can do so with stones. They would wipe the area of the area of defecation. And so we find that the Prophet ﷺ forbid us from doing so with the hard defecation of the animals, and also from doing so with the bones. The Prophet ﷺ forbid us from doing so, because the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned that this in fact is the food of the jinn. This is in fact the food of the jinn, and if a person does so, then the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he is free from that individual. Then the Shaykh mentioned Habib Allah Ta'ala, Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned the hadith of Sa'id bin Jubair. And Sa'id bin Jubair was from the famous, from amongst the Tabi'een, the generation after the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Sa'id bin Jubair was well known for his knowledge. He was from amongst those who sought knowledge, or he was from amongst those who benefited from Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. And it was mentioned that Sa'id bin Jubair was killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi. He was killed by the oppressive ruler, Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And it was mentioned that when Hajjaj killed Sa'id bin Jubair, the people were very much in need of the knowledge of Sa'id bin Jubair, because he was from amongst the most senior students of Ibn Abbas. In fact, it's mentioned that he learned the Quran verse after verse from Ibn Abbas. And Ibn Abbas gave him the specific explanation of each verse in the Quran from cover to cover. So the people were very much in need of the knowledge of Sa'id bin Jubair, but he was killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf al-Thaqafi. And in this hadith, the hadith of the narration of Sa'id bin Jubair, he's informing of the reward. He's informing of the reward of a person cutting off the charm. And there's no doubt that the reward is that you get the reward of a person who has freed a slave. You get the reward of a person who has freed a slave. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the great reward of a person who has freed a slave. And a person who frees a slave, verily Allah would protect him and save him from the hellfire. So that is a tremendous reward to show for the person, or that was mentioned for the person who removes the charm. And likewise, he mentioned the narration of Ibrahim al-Nakhai, also from amongst the Tabi'een, rahimahullah ta'ala. And he also met many of the companions. And the Shaykh Habibullah Ta'ala mentioned that this statement of Ibrahim was the correct statement. And this was the most correct opinion. And that is that the people of the Salaf, they disliked all forms of charms and amulets and the likes of that. They didn't hold whether it was from the Quran or not from the Quran. No, they felt it was all impermissible. And the Shaykh mentioned that the Awam, the general layman, here, they call it al-hirs. They call it hirs, which is, the same as a charm, something used for protection. And they call it hirs because it is as if it protects the individual. And hirs is what is a place where they put like a safe, and we call it a safe, a place where they put their valuable goods and the likes of that. So they call these charms and amulets, they call hirs, and they feel that it protects an individual, and there's no doubt that the protection is from Allah Azza wa Jalla, and there's no doubt that they hold this belief because of their ignorance. This was a general explanation of the text of this particular chapter. And then the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, went into the issues in this chapter. And the first of them is the explanation of what is ruqa. And we mentioned that it is speech with the Qur'an, a person reciting the Qur'an, and making supplication for protection and for a cure. And we've already mentioned that this was done in the story of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when they were on a journey, and the leader of a village, he was bitten by a poisonous animal, and they couldn't find anyone to cure him, so they called the companions, and Abu Sa'id said, I would do it, but you have to pay something in return, for verily we sought that you are host us and give us food, and they rejected it. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he read Surah al-Fatiha over the individual. He read Surah al-Fatiha over the individual, and the individual was cured. And also the explanation of the word tiwala, and we already mentioned that it is a form of magic which is used to make the wife love her husband and the husband love his wife. And the third issue was that all of these issues and matters are shirk. And the Shaykh mentioned if a person feels that this particular thing, the charm or the amulet and the likes, if they feel that this thing cures and protects and the likes of that, they feel that it cures and protects and the likes, then it is major shirk. But if they feel that it is Allah who protects, and it is Allah who protects, but Allah does it through this thing, and the Shaykh gave some tafsir, he gave some clarity. If the person feels that this charm, within itself, it is a cure, and it is a mean for protection, then it is major shirk. But if the person feels that it is Allah who cures by way of this charm and the likes, then it is that which leads to major shirk. It would lead to major shirk. And the fourth affair is that ruqya is permissible. And we already mentioned we also mentioned in the beginning chapters of Kitab al-Tawheed, the narration of Sa'id bin Jubair, when he questioned the people about the whoever saw the falling star. And a man said, I saw it, but I was not in prayer. And then he said, why were you awake? And he said, because I had this type of thing that you, this illness that you get because of a poisonous insect or animal. And to the end of the story, and we mentioned that early in the book of Kitab al-Tawheed. And Al-Ayn, and we mentioned that also in the beginning chapters of Kitab al-Tawheed. Al-Ayn is that a person, evil eye, that a person looks at another person and they admire them because of a blessing, or they admire them because of their good health. And you know, ruqya. So ruqya is permissible for evil eye, and it is permissible to seek a cure and the likes. And the Shaykh reiterated that the most correct opinion is that it is not permissible to write the Quran and to put it in charms and the likes of that. That is the most correct opinion, and it is based on the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not legislate it. Our beloved Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did not legislate it. And also this chapter shows us, in this chapter is mentioned the reward for a person that removes these types of things, which is charms and amulets. It shows us the reward for the person that makes inkar, the person that admonishes and removes these sorts of evil. And the statement of Ibrahim al-Naqai rahimahullah ta'ala does not negate or does not contradict that which was mentioned, because verily this was the most correct opinion. And if a person does so, then the Shaykh closed by mentioning, verily the one who brings about the cure is Allah Azza wa Jal, and it is for the Muslim to seek the cure and protection from Allah. And it is also for the believer to understand that the medicine within itself does not cure. The medicine itself does not cure, but the one who cures, it is Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's possible that a person takes a medicine and he's not cured. And it's possible that a person doesn't take a medicine and he's cured. So verily, it is upon the person to put their full trust in Allah Azza wa Jalla, for he is the one that brings about the harm, and he is the one that brings about the good.
يقول السائل حفظك الله تعالى هل يجوز للراقي أن يضع يده على المرأة الأجنبية؟
لا يجوز. الرقية إنما هي في الكلام وليست بالمس، ما جاء فيها المس هذه من الراقي نفسه لنفسه، إذا أراد أن يرقي نفسه يؤلمه موقع من جسده يقول مثلا أعوذ بعزة الله وقدرته من شر ما أجد وأحاذر، ثم ينفث على يده ويمسح الموقع نفسه. وأما رقية إنسان على آخر يرضيه بالنفث وقراء يقرأ ثم ينفث بعد الانتهاء من الرقية على المريض بدون أن يمسه.
Question is, if permissible for a raqi, a person who's performing ruqya, to put his hand on the head of a female, and I said on the head of, or on, is it permissible for him to touch a female? And the Shaykh mentioned that it's not permissible. It's not permissible for the raqi to touch the female. And he mentioned, actually, the ruqya does not require that a person touches another person. The ruqya does not require that a person touches another person. That which has been mentioned about one person touching another person is in fact when a person touches himself, when a person who is performing the ruqya on himself, they would put their hand on the area that is bothering them, on the area that hurts, and they would supplicate, where the Prophet ﷺ used to say, I seek refuge in the might of Allah from the evil that I feel, and the Prophet ﷺ would put his hand on the area that would hurt. So the reality is that a person, if they're touching, then they touch themselves. But if they're supplicating or if they're performing ruqya for another individual, then they should suffice with the recitation and with the blowing on to the individual without touching the individual. هل يجوز للمرأة أن تلبس جوهرات في شكل الحيوانات أو فراشتان ونحو ذلك؟
لا يجوز. لأن هذا تصوير وليست مجرد لعب أطفال، فلا يجوز لبس شيء صورة شيء سواء في مصور كمن ذهب أو فضة أمثال ذلك على شكل طائر أو فراشة، فلا يحل.
Was the question, is it permissible for a person, a female, to wear jewelry in the form of an animal or in the form of a bird or in the form of a butterfly? And the Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, that it's not permissible. It's not permissible for a person to wear jewelry in the form of animals. And this is not considered like the children's toys and the likes. It's not permissible for a person to wear gold or silver in the form of a bird or in the form of a butterfly or any form of an animal. هل صحيح أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يدعو بعد صلاة الفريضة؟
نعم، هذا ثابت بالصحيح. إذا سلم من الفريضة قال أستغفر الله أستغفر الله أستغفر الله ثلاثا، هذا دعاء عظيم. وقال اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تباركت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام، هذا دعاء. الدعاء ليس فقط أن يقول الإنسان اللهم أعطني كذا اللهم أعطني كذا، الدعاء تمجيد الله جل وعلا دعاء. الدعاء منه دعاء مسألة ودعاء عبادة. أشرف الدعاء ما كان دعاء عبادة، دعاء العبادة أن يمجد الله ويثني على الله، فكان يفعل ذلك بعد الصلاة. أليس مما يقال بعد الصلاة سبحان الله والحمد لله والله أكبر؟ كل هذه الأدعية والدعاء عند أهل العلم دعاء مسألة، وهو أن يقول الإنسان اللهم اغفر لي اللهم أعطني اللهم ارزقني اللهم احفظني، ودعاء عبادة اللهم أنت السلام اللهم أنت مالك الملك اللهم أنك المتصرف في هذا الكون. هذا الثناء يستلزم دعاء الدعاء.
The issue, the question was, is it authentic that the Prophet ﷺ used to supplicate after the obligatory prayers? The Shaykh mentioned, yes, it's authentic that the Prophet ﷺ used to supplicate after the prayer, as it's authentically mentioned in Sahih Bukhari and others, that the Prophet ﷺ immediately after the prayer used to make istighfar three times. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Three times, that is a form of dua.
and Allahumma anta salam, womanka salam, the Prophet used to also do after the obligatory prayer. So keep in mind that dua is not only that you're seeking something from Allah. There are two forms of dua. There's dua, mas'ala, and there's dua of ibadah. There's dua that you're supplicating to Allah, and there's dua that you're seeking from Allah. One dua is ahwan. One dua is that you're praising Allah. One dua is that you're praising dua. One dua is that you're praising Allah, and another dua is that you're seeking from Allah. So there's two different forms of dua. And the Prophet ﷺ used to do this after prayer. So the fact that the Messenger ﷺ used to do, make istighfar, and the Prophet ﷺ used to supplicate to Allah, and the likes, it shows, and the Prophet ﷺ used to glorify Allah, it shows that the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua after prayer. Another way that it's proven is that the Prophet ﷺ used to make tasbih. He used to glorify Allah, he used to make tahmid, and he used to make takbir. The Prophet ﷺ used to do this after prayer, and that is a form of dua. That is a form of dua. And there's no doubt that the greatest form of dua is the dua which is based on worship. It's based on the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal and glorifying Allah and the likes. So this was done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. هل يجوز يقول السائل حفظك الله تعالى هل يجوز أن تقرأ آية من القرآن ثم تنفق في كأس من ماء ليشفي به المريض والمصاب بالمس أو العين؟
والأفضل أن تكون القراءة مرسلة من فم القارئ للمقروء عليه. وفيما يتعلق بشرب الماء ولم يثبت أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نفخ في الماء ليشرب، فالأولى أن يكتفى ويقتصر على ما ثبت حصوله من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أو آخره.
Is it permissible for a person to read a verse of the Quran, to blow in, and then thereafter blow into a cup of water for the purpose of curing a person who has an illness or the evil eye or the likes? The Shaykh mentioned that which is better and more preferred is that the recitation is from the mouth of the person who's reciting, and they're reciting in the direction of the person who they're seeking the cure for, and not into the water. That which is preferred is that the recitation is from the mouth of the person who's reciting directly to the person who is in need of the cure. And the reason why that is the case, the reason why that is preferred, is because it is not authentically reported that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite inside of the water. It is not authentically reported that the Prophet ﷺ used to recite inside of the water. So that which is preferred is that a person, they limit themselves to that which, or they suffice themselves to that which was done by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. تقول السائل حفظك الله تعالى رجل أعطى رجل آخر سيارته ليبيعه أو ليبيعها ب800,000. رجل أعطى رجلا آخر سيارته ليبيعها ب800,000 فباعها ب10,000 لعله يقصد ب8,000. نعم. رجل أعطى رجلا آخر سيارته ليبيعها ب8,000 فباعها ب10,000، هل يجوز له الربح بدون إذن المالك؟
لا يجوز له، لكن إذا باعها بأكثر مما حدده المالك صار ذلك إحسانا من البائع. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أعطى رجلا دينارا ليشتري أضحية لرسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عروة البارقي، فقام عروة واشترى بالدينار شاتين، فأراد أن يوصلها إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وفي الطريق سام واحد منهم من الناس إحدى الشاتين بدينار، فما كان من عرة إلا أن باع واحدة من الثنتين بدينار ورجع للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بشاة ودينار، فقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بارك الله لك في صفقة يدك، فما اشترى شيء رضي الله عنه إلا ورضح به فيه.
The question: a man gave his car to another man to sell. for the price of 8,000 riyals. The individual sold the car for 10,000. Is it permissible for him to take the profit without the permission of the owner of the car? The Shaykh mentioned, Habibullah Ta'ala, no, it's not permissible. It's not permissible for the seller of the car, or the person who was entrusted to sell the car, to take the extra. It's not permissible for him. But if he sold it, what is permissible is that he sells it for a greater price, but he has to give that money to the owner of the car. It's permissible for him to sell it for a greater price, but he has to give that money to the owner of the car. He cannot sell it for a greater price and then take the difference. That's not permissible. And if he does sell it for a greater price and he gives it to the owner of the car, all of it, then this is something good. It took place during the time of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that a person, or it took place that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent an individual with a dinar to buy a sheep. To buy a sheep. And this individual went and he bought with the money that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. The Prophet instructed him to buy one sheep. He went and he bought two sheep with the money that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. On the way back, somebody offered to buy one of the sheep for the same amount that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam originally gave him. So he sold one of the sheep. So now, when he returned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had one sheep and he had the original money that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him. And he informed the Prophet what he did. And here's the sheep, I purchased it, and here's the money, I flipped it, or I invested it and I got it back. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated for him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam supplicated for him, and so much so thereafter, this individual never got involved in a transaction except that he profited from the transaction.
لكن لو قال صاحب السيارة بع سيارتي بثمانية آلاف وإن بعتها بأزيد فالزيادة لك جاز ذلك.
But if the individual, the owner of the car, but if the owner of the car says to the person who he's entrusting to sell the car, sell my car for 8,000 riyals. But if you're able to get more, then the extra is for you. If the owner of the car makes that stipulation, sell my car for 8,000. But if you're able to get more, then the rest is for you. Then it's permissible. Then it becomes permissible.
قول السائل شخص صلى خطأ لمدة سنة ثم علم خطأه فهل يعيد كل الصلوات التي صلاها؟
ما دام اجتهد في أداء الصلاة على قدر معرفته فصلى فلا يعيد ما مضى إلا ما كان من صلاة في نفس يومه تذكرها في نفس الوقت فيعيدها وما مضى قبل ذلك فإن شاء الله الأصل العفو.
An individual prayed incorrectly for the period of 1 year, and later on he was informed or he learned that his prayer was incorrect, the manner of praying was incorrect. Should he repeat the prayers that he had prayed for that year? The Shaykh mentioned that as long as he was diligent in performing the prayer, he was in fact diligent in performing the prayer, and he prayed it according to his knowledge at that time. He prayed in accordance to his knowledge, that which he knew of the prayer, then it is not obligatory for him to repeat the prayers or make up the prayers. It's not obligatory for him to make up the prayers, except the prayers he prayed that particular day. Except the prayers that he had prayed incorrectly that particular day, the ones which are close. So let's say later on at night he finds out that he was praying incorrect, he would make up those prayers for that day. But that which preceded of his prayers which were prayed incorrect, the origin is that he is forgiven. He is forgiven and he does not have to make those up.
يقول السائل هل يجوز وضع الذهب والفضة في الماء والقراءة نعم والقراءة عليه حماية من العين؟
ما الفائدة؟ هذه أمور لا يدخلها الماء ولا يدخلها توضع في الماء فيقرأ عليه هذا يدخل في عموم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد.
It permits for a person to put gold or silver inside of water and to read over it for the protection of
Yani
they want protection for the gold and silver. So they put the gold and silver in the water and they read over the water so that the gold and silver is protected from the evil eye. The Shaykh said there's no benefit in this. In fact, there's no benefit in this. The recitation and the water cannot benefit that which you're trying to accomplish. And this falls under the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever performs an action not in accordance with our affair, it is rejected. كيف تنسه أسرة التي تعلق التمائم في بيتها أو يكتبون عليها أرقام الآيات القرآنية؟ كيف تنسه أسرة التي تعلق التمائم في بيتها أو تكتب عليها أنك تكتب على جدران البيت؟
هذه من الأمور التي لا تجوز. القرآن لم ينزل ليكتب في لوحات تعلق أو يكتب على الجدران، إنما نزل ليقرأ ويعمل به ويتلذذ بتلاوته فيستعاذ به، لأنه كلام الله صفة من صفاته جل وعلا، فيجوز كل ذلك.
How would you advise a family who they attach the amulets and the charms in their house and they write verses of the Quran? The Shaykh mentioned these are from the affairs that are not permissible. The Quran was not revealed so that it can be attached on plates and it can be attached on hung on walls. The Quran was not revealed for that. The Quran was revealed so that it can be acted upon and it can be followed and obeyed. And the Quran was revealed for the recitation of the Quran. And likewise, the Quran was revealed so that people, being that the Quran is from the sifat of Allah Azza wa Jalla, so people seek refuge in it. So people seek refuge with it, or they seek protection from it, but not writing it and putting it placing on the walls and the likes. قول السائل حفظك الله تعالى ذكرت في الدرس الماضي أو ذكر في الدرس الماضي أن علاج العين والحسد هو أخذ الوضوء من العائن أو الحاسد، فما هو العلاج إذا أصيب الشخص بالجن حبيبك الله تعالى؟
علاج الجن هو قراءة القرآن على المريض المصاب، فيحتاج إلى أن يكون القارئ الذي يقرأ عرف بالتقى تقوى الله ومن عباد الله المطيعين، حتى تكون قراءته مؤثرة في الجن.
The question was, it was mentioned in a previous lesson that the cure for the evil eye and jealousy is that you would take the wudu, you would take the water of ablution from the person who has committed the evil eye or the jealousy. The question is, what is the cure for a person who has been affected with the entering of a jinn, affected with the entering of a jinn, or afflicted with the entering of the jinn? The Shaykh mentioned the cure for a person who has been afflicted with the entering of the jinn is that recitation of the Quran. Someone should recite the Quran, or the Quran should be recited over that individual who has been afflicted with this problem, and it should be done from an individual who is known for his taqwa. It should be done by an individual who is known to be from the individuals who possess taqwa, an individual who are known for their fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla. And this is the case in order that the recitation has an effect. This is the case in order for the recitation to have an effect. Yani the person who is reciting should be a person known for his taqwa. يقول السائل هناك شخص يهدي مصاحف للمسلمين والكفار، فهل يجوز دفع الزكاة إلى هذا الشخص؟
الزكاة خاصة بمن ذكرهم الله جل وعلا في سورة التوبة، فقراء المساكين. إذا أراد أن توزع كتب فينفق عليها من ماله الخاص هو لا من حق الفقراء، لأن الزكاة النصيب الفقراء كما قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أخبرهم أن الله فرض عليهم صدقة تؤخذ من أغنيائهم فترد على فقرائهم.
There's a person who they give gifts, Qurans, to Muslims and to the disbelievers, non-Muslims. It's permissible to pay the zakat to this person who distributes Qurans. The Sheikh mentioned that the zakat or the charity is specifically for those individuals who Allah Azza wa Jal mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah. In Surah At-Tawbah, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala mentioned the specific individuals who are eligible for zakat, such as the poor and the likes and the needy. So if a person wants to give their wealth for the distribution of the Quran, then they should give from their wealth, not from their zakat. They should give from the wealth, not for the zakat, because the zakat is specifically for the people that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has designated. And this is also mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the zakat, and he said the zakat is taken from the rich and it is given to the poor. He specifically said it's taken from the rich and it is given to the poor. يقول السائل كيف تقرأ سورة الفاتحة للشفاء وفق السنة؟
يقرأها القارئ يبدأ بها من أولها الحمد لله رب العالمين إلى أن ينتهي ولا الضالين، ولا مانع أن يقول بعد ولا الضالين آمين، وإن كانت ليست من القرآن كلمة آمين، ثم ينفخ نفخا بريق على المريض، إن كان الألم في الرأس نفخ على الرأس، وإن كان مثلا في صدر أو شيء من هذا نفخ، وإذا كانت امرأة لا ينظر إلى صدرها ينفخ. والنفخ هذا هو النافذ يصل إلى المريض بإذن الله.
The question was, if a person, how does a person recite Surah Al-Fatiha for to cure someone in accordance with the Sunnah? The Sheikh mentioned that the person would recite Surah Al-Fatiha from the beginning to the end, and when they finish it, it's no problem that they say Ameen, even though Ameen is not a verse from the Quran. There's no problem that they say Ameen, and then they would blow. They would blow with a slight amount of saliva. They would blow on the individual who is in need of the cure. For example, if it's on their head, if the pain is in their head, they would blow toward their head. If it's on their chest, they would do the same. But of course, if it's a woman, then no, the person's not a mahram. He would not look at the woman when he's doing so. He would blow, but he would not look at the woman when he's doing so.
بارك الله فيكم جميعا وجعلنا وإياكم من عباده المتقين.
The Sheikh supplicated and he asked that Allah Ta'ala make us from his righteous servants.
وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد والحمد لله رب العالمين.